And if Gerald and you all will allow me, I'd like to begin with the last verse of the second chapter, just to kind of set this thought in mind. And it occurs to me that as we think about our tongues and our speech in chapter 3, it just may be that according to verse 26 of the second chapter, that our speech and the way we control it just may well be a very important indicator of the faith that we have in Jesus. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh.
Thank you, Reg. Good morning, everyone. I've titled my lesson this morning, Playing with Fire. As you can imagine from the passage that Reg just read for us, the fire we're talking about here is the one that can be kindled by what we say. I want to preface this by saying that there's not any particular sense of urgency that I have for this congregation to make this lesson for you. No particular situation that I am confronted with that I think we have an urgent need for, but rather, I bring this lesson to you as an inoculation. Periodically, I think it's good for us to think about how important the way we use our tongue is and the importance that the Scripture puts on it. In 2014, in the United States, there were 63,612 wildfires that were documented. They consumed approximately 3.5 million acres and cost the taxpayers hundreds of millions of dollars to fight. And that's not even to mention the lives that were lost and the value of the property that was destroyed. On average, 62,000 of these fires per year are started by people. Careless behavior such as tossing a cigarette butt or leaving a campfire without putting it completely out or burning trash or burning brush and letting the fire get out of control have caused a great deal of these fires, but some, an estimated 1 out of 5 of these fires that were set by people, were deliberate. Mean, if not troubled, individuals who, for a variety of reasons, set these fires on purpose and watch the devastation that ensues. And that's indeed a tragedy, and it's a sorry comment on human behavior. In James, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6, God likens the damage that the tongue can do to a raging fire. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. These are strong words. And this is an important matter to the Lord, one that we should take very seriously. Dozens of scriptures deal with the effect of our speech. None speak more plainly than this of the devastation that comes from a careless or spiteful word. At stake is something more precious than trees or property or even human life. The very souls of men are at danger from this unwieldy power of the tongue. Much as we must take care when we are surrounded by a forest of dry timber, we should be aware that we are surrounded by a forest of relationships, some of which are highly flammable. Sometimes I don't think we stop to realize the magnitude of our relationships and just how fragile some of them are. We may think that what we say is not really that important. We may take for granted that we will always have the relationships with one another. But this is not the picture that James points for us here. Just in our congregation there alone, there are thousands of relationships that are at stake. So, since I'm a math teacher, I like some mathematical formulas. There's a mathematical formula for finding the number of combinations of relationships in a certain group of people. And that formula shows us that in a group of about 120 people, if we paired off one to another in twos, there are 7,140 different relationships in this group. That's a lot of relationships. If you consider all of our members and their family members who might not be members, it would be many more than this. We truly are surrounded by a forest of relationships. When a relationship is just one member is jeopardized by a careless or spiteful remark, you could have just affected potentially more than 120 relationships in the congregation. By just making one bad remark about one person, you could have affected the relationship with that person with everyone else here. That's around 120 or so. So, who are these fire starters? Well, it's anyone who talks about others in a negative way. The Bible calls them busybodies, talebearers, sowers of strife, whisperers, people who dig up evil, slanderers, backbiters, evil speakers, tattlers. Nothing kind is found in the Bible about these people. Yet, we find them in varying degrees all around us and even when we look in the mirror sometimes. Brothers and sisters, we must separate ourselves from this kind of behavior. Imperative that we know the consequence of what we say and we think about it. The book of Proverbs overflows with teachings about this topic. Let's take a look at some of these passages. Proverbs 6 and 12. Proverbs 6 and 12 says, "A haughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Think about how many of the things in that list have to do with the things people say. I'd never thought about that before, but out of that list of seven things that God hates, many of them are connected with things that people say. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, this passage speaks of a person that inwardly hates his brother, but speaks as though he does not. We have a name for that. It's called a hypocrite. Hypocritical flattery will make itself known, if not to men, surely to God. Have you ever met somebody that will speak well of a person to their face, but in their absence speak evil of that person? Well, I have. This passage says that it's the work of a fool. Proverbs 11:12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. This passage tells of the person who just can't wait to tell something bad about somebody else. A talebearer is somebody who travels about spreading scandals. This person is void of wisdom, the Bible says. They often get a sense of importance, self-righteous, by sharing the dirt on others. Many times this is offered under the guise of concern for the other person. Let me tell you what happened with them. But the only effect of telling the tale is to tear down the person, not to build them up. Proverbs 18 and 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They hurt. They damage. Talebearers wound others. They cause deep and lasting damage, emotional and spiritual hurt. When discovered by the subject of the gossip, it often causes rifts among brothers and sisters that can involve many other people and last a lifetime. How many of you have listened to a conversation about what someone said years and years ago? This isn't something that's fleeting, something that just passes over like a summer thunderstorm. This kind of behavior can cause rifts which last. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Looking for the bad in someone else and spreading it is like starting a fire. Even good friendships are casualties at the hand of the whispering fool. The whisperer is even more subtle and insidious than the open slanderer. It happens in the background. It happens relatively quietly. But it causes the same result. You ever seen someone who will not confront a person to their faith, but goes around planting doubt with subtle and vague remarks, spreading innuendo and causing others to be suspicious of someone else? Well, I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard, or I just wonder if that person, you fill in the blank. This changes the relationships that people can have with the others in the group. If you plant a seed of doubt about someone in someone else's mind, it's going to change the way in which they view that person, whether there's any truth to what has been said or not. It's going to change that relationship. Others may shun the object of that story without even knowing the truth or ever knowing what actually happened. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 19. Proverbs 20, 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. In other words, this passage says, look out. If you hang around these people, your secrets are going to be told too. If you tolerate this kind of person, if you're around people that behave this way, you can't trust them not to spread information about you either. A prudent person is going to avoid being involved with conversations like this. Sharing information privately with a person like that is dangerous. You never know where it's going to go. Proverbs 26, 17. Proverbs 26, verse 17. This image just sticks in my mind. But the thought is very poignant. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one taking a dog by the ears. You don't want to mess with that. Why would you mess with that? Isn't there enough drama in life that occurs naturally without going around looking for more drama and getting involved in someone else's drama? You're just asking for trouble, taking a dog by the ears. You know, those who are looking for strife are going to find it. It's out there. And if they do not cause it themselves, they'll find it in others and they're going to join in. There are people who do that. And this passage indicates plainly that it is to their own detriment. If you practice these things, busybody, talebearer, sower of strife, whisperer, people who dig up evil, slanderers, backbiters, evil speakers, tattlers, have you ever thought about how you look to others? What image of yourself are you giving to others when you participate in these things? To those who are wise, your behavior shows yourself as a fool. When you come to someone with gossip or trying to cause division, don't you know that you're destroying your own credibility? What person in their right mind will confide in you if you can't keep your mouth shut about others to them? Will a godly person want to spend much time with a person who's tearing down the Lord's body? You're going to alienate yourself from the righteous, and the people who are going to find attracted to you are going to be the ones who are fools. The judgment of the Lord is even more important in this case. God hates these things. We just read that passage. And a person that practices these things will not stand blameless before him. If you find yourself around a brother or sister who practices these things, how do you handle it? How do you deal with somebody who does these things around you? Well, for your sake, for their sake, for the sake of the body, don't just let it go. Don't just let it continue. Here's a fire that's being kindled, and you're the witness to the arson. What should you do? Well, you should put out the flames before they get fanned higher. Snuff it out before it becomes a forest fire. Your complacency emboldens the talebearer to continue. He or she is going to think you're joining the party. So it's time to pull out the spiritual fire extinguisher and to do something about it. Here's some suggestions. Here's some ideas that I think might work. For every negative thing they say, say something positive. Keep up with them, one right after the other. When they say something negative, come right back. That's probably about the most subtle way, and most people are going to get the hint. Don't give up until they get the message. But you're not going to go down the same road they are of pulling people down. You see the positive in people. You see the good in things. And you're going to overcome evil with good. That's one suggestion. Perhaps you need to be a little more forward with them. Tell them that you feel really uncomfortable about talking or listening about others that way. I just don't feel right when I hear things like that. I'm imagining how I might feel if someone were talking about me that way right now. And that just makes me feel uncomfortable. So I don't like this conversation. Do we have enough courage to make that statement? It is judgmental in a way, but we don't have to attack the person. We just need to tell the person how it's making us feel. And the message might get across that way. Perhaps we should turn to Scripture and ask them, have they ever talked with the person they're concerned with, the person they're tattling or tale-bearing with? Have they ever talked to that person? Rather than talking to me, how about talking to them? If you have a problem with someone, talk to them. That's what the Bible says to do. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if the brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That's the first step. You don't need to be telling me about this if you haven't went and talked to them first. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." You see, skipping from the trespass straight to treating them as a heathen is not what God had in mind. There's some steps in between there that need to be followed. Maybe reminding that talebearer, reminding that person who's complaining or running someone down about Matthew chapter 18 would be a good thing. Maybe if we acted genuinely astounded by the things they were telling us, and we reacted by asking that person to stop immediately and join in a prayer with me for the person you're talking about. What effect do you think that would have on the talebearer? "I can't believe what you're telling me. We need to stop right now and pray for this person that they're going to be helped. And we need to figure out what we can do to help that person." See, that's not normally the talebearer's goal, is it? That's not why they're telling the tale. That's not why they're digging the dirt. It's not to help the person. It's to raise their own self-esteem, to look better than someone else. And so if we respond this way to people who we run into that are acting, behaving this way, I think we can make a difference. We can change the course of that fire that could have been kindled by the negative words. You see, you can make a difference. The same tongue that holds the power for horrendous damage also has the potential for tremendous healing and edification. Proverbs 10 and 11. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says this: "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." That same tongue that can cause problems can also help heal. In verse 12 of that same chapter, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." You can do something to help the situation. You can become an agent of change for the good. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 4. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." See, we're not destroying with our tongue. We're healing. We're giving life. We're helping. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends." You see, the opposite thing happens here. We try to keep evil from being displayed. We're seeking love. But if we repeat a matter, if we dig it up and parade it and wave it in front of other people, we damage relationships. Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Proverbs 25, verse 11. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." A very pleasing, a very pleasant thing, a beautiful thing, when you say the right thing at the right time. This is how our tongues should be used. We should be building people up, not tearing people down. We should be covering things that need to be covered and not parading them in front of others. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, this is the nature of Christ, that we use our tongue for building up, not tearing down, that we use our tongue for complimenting, not condemning, that we plant seeds of love, not uproot relationships, that we speak words of healing and reconciliation and not strife and discord. Brothers and sisters, let's be recognized by the way we talk, by the way we talk of one another, the way we talk among one another and to others in the world. Let's be recognized by exhibiting the love of Christ among us. Jesus said, we're going to be known by the way we love one another. How better to display that than the way that we speak of one another and with one another. John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So if we're ever tempted to be a talebearer, to be a gossip, to speak evil of someone else, to plant doubt in someone's mind about another brother or sister, to insinuate, to tear down, let's just remember the admonition that James gave us. We're playing with fire. And the punishment for playing with fire is fire. And we don't want to be in that situation. If you find yourselves outside of the Lord's body this morning, you are rolling the dice each breath you take. Because the next one may not be there for you. We have no guarantees of that. If you're not in the right relationship with the Lord, if you're not one of His, you're going to be found lacking. You're going to be found without a Savior. You're going to be found without an advocate in front of the judge in that last day. God judges righteously. He has given us the instruction. He has given us the admonition. And He's provided the way for the remedy for our sins in our lives. If you're here this morning and you need access to that remedy, and we can help you with obeying the gospel, let us know as we stand and sing by coming forward.